Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we spent a couple weeks, you know, we're kind of going through a 4 or 5 week review period here to get us back into, you know, we don't want to shock you like all those college kids are getting shocked. You know, we're going to kind of bring you back up gradually and get you going again. So we spent a couple weeks in review talking about the whole issue of the imminence of the catching away of the body of Christ and the imminence of the end of the dispensation of grace. And you know, we saw some things about that, understood that in Paul's lifetime, he didn't view that the catching away as being imminent. There were always things that God had prophesied to him that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. The big thing that had to happen, of course, is the Word of God had to be completed, had to be fulfilled. You can't have the dispensation of grace coming to a close until the Word of God is complete. So until Paul finished 2 Timothy, there couldn't have been a catching away of the body of Christ, couldn't have been an ending of the dispensation of grace. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul seems to indicate that there are certain things, certain events that will occur before the catching away, before the end of the dispensation of grace, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They shall turn away from the faith. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ear. The time will come, Paul says, when they not endure sound doctrine. So in that last book that he writes, he seems to give future, you know, these things are going to happen out there, as though there are other things still that have to happen. And if you remember, we sort of defined imminence, you know, based on Mr. Baker's book, that if you stand at any given place in point in time, and if the catching away of the body of Christ is out here in the future somewhere, for the catching away of the body of Christ or the end of the dispensation of grace to be imminent, there has to be nothing that needs to happen, no events in here, before that catching away would occur. So if Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy, or telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, these are some things that are going to occur within the context of the dispensation of grace, that until you see those things occur, until those events that Paul speaks of have occurred, we can't look at the catching away as being an imminent issue. So the last couple of weeks we spent looking at that. The second issue that really comes into play and into discussion when we talk about the end times, in addition to is the catching away imminent, the second issue is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib is the way it's usually preferred to, or referred to. And by that people mean that there is a time, and it's Daniel's 70th week, commonly people refer to that as the tribulation, and we're going to look a little bit at that in this review, at that phrase, the tribulation, and the timing of the catching away of the body of Christ is related to that. It is either before the tribulation, before the 70th week of Daniel, post, after the 70th week of Daniel, or mid. The 70th week of Daniel is divided into 2 3.5-year periods, and mid-trib position holds that after that first 3.5 years, before the tribulation of the last half, 3.5 years, the body of Christ is caught away. The trouble with that, and I'll just say this up front by way of review, we went through this, and I would emphasize again, if you want to go through all these in detail, all these are on the website. We're just hitting the high points here. This term, the tribulation, is not a scriptural term. Nowhere in Scripture do we talk about the does the Bible talk about the tribulation? The term the tribulation is only found one place in Scripture, and it's not used in the way that we use the term today. And the easiest way to think about this, I think, is that tribulation in Scripture is not a reference to a time period. We say all the time, the tribulation, the tribulation, the tribulation is coming. Before the tribulation, after the tribulation. And we use tribulation in that context as a time period. In the same way that we would say after Wednesday, before Wednesday, in the middle of Wednesday, as a time period. Tribulation in Scripture never describes a time period. It always describes events. It describes certain things that are happening. So when we look out here, we see a time of tribulation. That's the proper way to look at it. A time of tribulation, a time when the events are described as tribulation, but that time is not described as the tribulation. And that'll, you know, you'll see why that's a kind of an important distinction to make as we go on with the study. But I say that up front just to say, as we look at this and as we think about the end times, this whole idea of, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, in my understanding of it, is based on a wrong use to begin with of the word tribulation. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? There's no such thing as the tribulation in Scripture. You know, I'll just go home and get a concordance, or go home and get a, if you got it on a computer, however you got it, and look up that phrase, the tribulation. You'll find it one place. It's in Matthew 24 here, and it's in verse 29. We will talk about what it means as we go on. But in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's interesting to me, if we were going to use that term, most of us, we wouldn't say immediately after the tribulation of those days these things are going to happen. What would we say generally? Immediately after the tribulation, this is what's going to happen. After the tribulation, post-trib, this is what's going to happen. When the Bible uses that term, though, it doesn't just say after the tribulation as a period of time. It says after the tribulation of those days, the events of those days that occur. So tribulation in Scripture is not a reference to a time period. It's always a reference to events. There are three different kinds of tribulation talked about in Scripture. I'll give you a definition. Webster's definition of tribulation, if I have it here. I know I have it written down somewhere. It means severe affliction, distress of life, or vexations. Severe affliction, distress of life, vexations. So it is, when we think of tribulation, it is just what we think. Severe affliction, distress of life, vexation. So those are events, though. That's not a time. The word is used 26 times in Scripture. The word tribulation, or tribulations, plural, is used 26 times in Scripture. It's 4 times in the Old Testament, 22 times in the New Testament. Paul uses the term more than any other Bible writer. He uses it 11 times. And he uses, if you count the time in Acts when Luke recorded what Paul said, Paul uses the word 12 times. So it's kind of interesting that an event that, or a series of events that we kind of exclude from our doctrinal perspective on things, Paul actually talks about it more than any other Bible writer. The next most is John. John uses it 6 times. 5 of those times John uses it, it's in the book of Revelation, which is not surprising. As I said, it's defined as severe affliction, distress of life, or vexation. And in Scripture, Webster goes on to say, in Scripture, it often denotes troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. Remember, we talked the last couple weeks about persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The word tribulation in Scripture is closely related to persecution, because many times when the word tribulation is used, it is a reference to the persecution that a believer is suffering. Whether it's the nation Israel suffering or the church, the body of Christ suffering, it's a reference to tribulation. So we want to look at how that word's used in Scripture. I mentioned to you that there are three different ways that the word tribulation is used. Three different types of tribulation. Three different events that it refers to. If you turn back to the book of... go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just pick out a couple of these to look at. We won't look, in this review, we'll not look at all of the places that it's used. I think when we went through it, we pretty much looked at every place that it's used in Scripture. One of the times that tribulation is used is it's used of the events that take place during the end times. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 23. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the commandment of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I will call heaven to earth and witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish off the land wherein ye go over Jordan to possess it. He shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall send you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. Now, the reason we read all that first part is that's describing what God's doing. God is going to cause them to perish from off the land. We talked Sunday morning about the importance of the land for the nation Israel, and their blessing is always tied to that land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 27, I'll scatter you among the nations. You'll be off the land. Verse 28, you'll serve other gods. When you're out there in the land, you'll serve the gods of the Gentiles. When you're out there, when I've driven you out there, what you need to do is repent, because you need to repent when thou art in tribulation. The tribulation that God sends on Israel, and it's interesting, the only people in Scripture that are said to have tribulation sent on them for the purpose of correcting them, and we'll talk about this next week a little bit, is the nation Israel. God is going to send tribulation, and the purpose of that tribulation, you can see in the passage, is that they turn to God with all their heart and all their soul. I'm going to punish you, send tribulation on you, scatter you among the nations as a form of punishment. It will be tribulation, and my goal is to get you to turn back to me. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ is beginning to teach them in parables. And if you look down to verse 21, as he explains those parables, in verse 21 of Matthew 13, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Now, we're not going to take time to explain all the parable. We've taught through the parables before. Bottom line is the parables are revealing to Israel truth about the kingdom and about them entering into the kingdom and about who gets the kingdom and who doesn't get the kingdom. And one of the issues in entering into that kingdom, if you look in verse 19, or here, verse 18, hear therefore the parable of the sower. If anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And there's a time when tribulation and persecution are linked together in that verse, tribulation or persecution, and that's a reference again to that time as God punishes the nation Israel, as God brings judgment upon that nation, scatters them among the heathen, and ultimately, and we'll look at this as we go through, he uses the Antichrist to bring judgment on his nation. Isaiah chapter 10, the Assyrian, the rod in my hand, He's the staff of my indignation. I bring him against an hypocritical nation. I shouldn't quote a lot because we're going to read it. Look over to Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24. The two passages in Matthew chapter 24, the two places the word is used, it's the same meaning. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. What he's talking about there is the tribulation that comes upon that nation in the context of that 70th week. Tonight we're just going to try to understand the word tribulation and what it means. Wow. I must have started late. That clock says a quarter to eight already. So that's what I have too. We'll throw that out up there. Tonight we just want to understand the different ways tribulation is used. Next week we'll take our understanding of the word tribulation and put it on this timeline that we had up here to begin with. And you know, that'll be a review for the end times, and then we'll start getting into new information. Verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That, again, is that tribulation. That's God's punishment of the nation Israel. Another word that's related to that, if you turn over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, there's a word that's related to tribulation. In fact, get Hebrews chapter 12 and get Isaiah chapter 10. And let's just look at these two passages at places that the specific word tribulation is not used, but these two passages describe the type of tribulation that we've been discussing here. Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse number 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Down in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The writer of Hebrews talks to Israel about being chastened. That chastening is what is referred to many times as tribulation. The chastening, now go back to Isaiah chapter 10, look at how he chastens them. Look at the means whereby he chastens them, brings that tribulation. Verse 5 of Isaiah 10. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. The Assyrian is a type in Scripture of the Antichrist. There are two types in Scripture of the Antichrist, the Assyrian and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They're both types of the Antichrist. In fact, the Assyrian, that's how you know where the Antichrist comes from. He comes out of Assyria. He's an Assyrian Jew. He doesn't come out of the European common market and all that hoo-ha and garbage that you know you hear Jack Van Impe and the guys talking about. He comes out of Assyria. He's the Assyrian. He comes out of the area. I mean, if you want to understand where he comes from, he's got to come out of the Middle East. I mean, why would the Jews worship somebody that comes out of Europe? It just doesn't make sense. He comes out of the Middle East. He's an Assyrian. When Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon and rebuild the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and all that, that's where you need to be looking for Antichrist, not in Europe. It's not the European common market and all of that. He's identified as the Assyrian. He's the rod of mine anger. God is going to use the Assyrian. Verse 6, I will send him, the Assyrian, against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. I am going to take that Antichrist, I'm going to take that Assyrian, and I'm going to use him as a rod. You go to the book of Proverbs, and it talks all about how You know, we get the saying, spare the rod, spoil the child, and all that. Proverbs talks about the rod of rebuke and the blueness of the wound driveth away evil and all that sort of thing. All that stuff in Proverbs is not just about raising kids. It is. But it's specifically about God raising His kids, the nation Israel, and how He uses a rod of chastening on that nation to punish them, to chasten them, to turn them back to Himself. Remember the very first passage we read about tribulation that uses the word, Deuteronomy chapter 4, the point there is when you've disobeyed me and I've chastened you by driving you out among the nations, and you're suffering my tribulation, you need to repent and turn to me with all your heart and soul. The purpose of this chastening and this tribulation is to get that nation to turn back to Him. So the first way that tribulation is used in Scripture is God's chastening. God's chastening, and I should specify this, on Israel is referred to in Scripture as tribulation. That stuff that's going on out there in the 70th week, a lot of that is God's chastening on the nation Israel. What you read about in Isaiah chapter 10, that's going to happen out in the second half of that 70th week. What you read about in the book of Hebrews, that's going to happen in the second half of the 70th week, that chastening. The book of Micah talks about how God's going to chasten that nation. Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes are going to be chastened. So one of the ways tribulation is used in Scripture is when God's chastening the nation Israel, when He uses the Antichrist to chasten that nation and bring them back to Himself, they are said to be suffering tribulation. But remember, the word is never used as Israel is going through the tribulation as a time period. It's just Israel is suffering tribulation. It's a reference to the events that are going on and the circumstances. The second way tribulation is used, let's go to Acts chapter 14. Let's not pick up the Old Testament stuff about it. Let's just go to Acts 14. The second way that tribulation is used in Scripture, and this is in Webster's definition of it, in Scripture it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. Well, Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22, Paul uses it in that way. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the soul, well, start at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that tribulation that Paul's experiencing, is Paul suffering tribulation because God is chastening Israel? No. God's chastening of Israel is a future event. The tribulation that comes on Israel is a future event. Back here in the book of Acts, though, Paul says that he and those with him and us are going to, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So that use of the term tribulation is not God chastening Israel. That's something that comes from the world out there. That's the world is attacking Paul in Paul's case, attacking him in a specific way. The world is attacking him. If you look over to the book of Romans, chapter 5, he uses the term. And in Romans, he uses the term, maybe even in a little broader sense, of us living in the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Paul says we glory in tribulations also, in trials and tribulations and problems and difficulties. Now there, you know, certainly it would mean the things that people were doing to him to persecute him, but oftentimes we expand the meaning there even to mean just the sufferings of this life. You know, people get cancer, people get heart disease, people die, people get hurt, people, all this kind of things. We call that the tribulations of this world. But the thing to understand about that, whether it's the world persecuting you or whether it's just the tribulations and trials of living in this world, is it something God's doing to you? It's not something God's doing to you. It is, in fact, something that the curse is doing to you. And those that are supporting the curse and living under the curse, supporting Satan's dominion. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall, what's the first thing? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse specifically argues against the idea that if you're going through some kind of tribulation, some kind of suffering, it's the source is God. That verse specifically says nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you're going through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, it's not because God's doing it to you. The world's doing it to you. Unbelievers might be doing it to you. The prince and power of the air is behind all that doing it to you, but it's not God doing it to you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, we're not going to take time to do this, but if you go back and see when Paul was at Thessalonica, who remembers when Paul was at Thessalonica? Mike remembers. When was Paul at Thessalonica? Now you're on the spot. He's partly right. It was in Acts. He's at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. As his manner was, went into them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he's in Thessalonica. Then he goes in chapter 11 to Berea, and that's where you get the verse, these, the Jews at Berea, were more noble than the Jews at Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, all of that. When he was at Thessalonica, he told them, I'm going to suffer persecution, I'm going to suffer tribulation, and you know it's happened. Did that tribulation that Paul suffered, was it something God did to him? It wasn't. It was just the world out there. It was unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now who's enduring them? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we told you we would suffer tribulation, and we did. In 2 Thessalonians, who's suffering the tribulation now? The church at Thessalonica is. See the difference there? In 1 Thessalonians, he writes them and says, I told you we would suffer tribulation. The pronoun there is we, even as it came to pass. And ye, the church there at Thessalonica, know. You know that we suffered. When he writes 2 Thessalonians later to them, he says, I glory in the persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You are now suffering the same kind of things that I did. And in fact, if you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You church at Thessalonica, have become followers of the churches of Judea. How? The churches of Judea were persecuted by their own countrymen, by the Jews. What happened to the grace believers in Thessalonica? They're persecuted by their own countrymen. So the point of that is, Paul uses this same term, tribulation, but when he uses it, he's not meaning God's chastening on the nation Israel. He means the world persecuting believers. He calls that tribulation. Now, because remember, the general definition of tribulation is to be in peril of life, to be in vexation. Well, if God is bringing the Antichrist down on you, are you in peril of life and experiencing vexation? You better believe it. If the world is persecuting you, can you be in peril of life and suffering vexation? Sure. But it's two totally different things, two totally different reasons why you're experiencing tribulation. We've seen all the way through this study, definitions are important. I mean, the Bible uses specific words for specific reasons. We believe the Bible is verbally inspired by God. Every word is inspired by God. So when he uses the word tribulation, we need to understand what that word means. It can mean God chastening Israel. It can mean the world persecuting believers. And there's another way Paul uses it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In fact, get 2 Thessalonians 1 and Romans chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 1 and Romans chapter 2. And these are the two places that Paul uses in his epistles with this meaning that we're going to talk about now. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 13. Or verse number 3, I'm sorry, Romans 2, 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, upon the Jew first, and also upon the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. That tribulation there, he's going to bring tribulation and anguish upon the soul of every man that doeth evil, the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. After your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. What is that that's being talked about there? Just in general. Punishment. It's God's wrath. This is God's wrath on sinners, on unbelievers. He's breaking down the categories here. There's those that are lost and those that are saved. And those that are lost, they get God's wrath, verse 5, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that's when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. And Paul calls that he does when he comes in verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Is God's punishment of evil. 2 Thessalonians is Paul's reference that goes with that, that actually describes that event happening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So, here's an interesting thing. In verse 4, the church at Thessalonica is suffering tribulation. The end of the verse says, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Who is bringing that tribulation on them? The world is bringing that tribulation on them. The first tribulation there in verse 4 is the world bringing tribulation on the believers at Thessalonica. What's God's response to that in verse 6? It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What's going to happen to those people that are troubling the church at Thessalonica? They're going to get tribulation. Only the tribulation they get is not going to be the world giving them tribulation. It's going to be verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What is that? God's wrath, God's judgment. That's that's the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, his being revealed. And Paul calls what God does at that point in verse 6, tribulation. He will recompense tribulation to those people that are troubling you. God's punitive wrath is called tribulation in Scripture. When Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance, and punishes people in verse 9 with everlasting destruction, those people are said to be suffering tribulation. So tribulation in Scripture, when God chastens Israel for the purpose of causing them to repent and come back to Him, that's called tribulation. When the world persecutes believers, or when you suffer because you're in the world, that's called tribulation. When God comes back in flaming fire and just burns everything to cinders, that's called tribulation. Let's go through this. Do you have to fear God's chastening of the nation Israel? Is that a problem for you? Why not? Because we're not Israel. I mean, it's pretty easy. You know, when your brother gets in trouble, it doesn't mean you're in trouble. If a parent, if a father is going to chasten one of his sons, it doesn't mean the others are getting chastened. Nowhere in Scripture does God talk about chastening the body of Christ, only Israel. It's Israel that Assyrian is brought against. It's Israel that the book of Hebrews is written to. I mean, grace people will go to Hebrews chapter 12, say, see there, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God, this thing in my life must be because God's chastening me. Well, since when would you read something written to Hebrews? Or who in here is a Hebrew? Nobody. We're all Gentiles. So that stuff about what God is going to do to chasten Israel and that it's called tribulation, that is not an issue for you. You shouldn't be worried about it. Because God can chasten his children, Israel, and he's not chastening the world, he's chastening Israel. The world persecutes believers. Is that one a problem? Yeah, that one can be a problem for you because it's what the world's doing to you. And you don't have a promise in Paul's epistles to escape that. What Paul says is that none of those things, tribulation, distress, persecution, peril, famine, nakedness, or sword, shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Your promise about those things is, when the world persecutes you, can it separate you from the love of God? It can't. Can it affect your standing in Christ? It can't. So you might have to experience it, but should it worry you? With a passage in Romans 5 that we read, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. So should you be worried about this tribulation of the world? Should it cause you great distress and anguish and, woe is me? No, I mean, you're going to have to face it, but it shouldn't cause you over distress. This tribulation, God's punitive wrath poured out on unbelievers at his return, is that a problem for you? Why? Because you're not an unbeliever. See how easy? You're not an unbeliever. So that tribulation is not an issue for you. So here's the thing to understand about tribulation. And next week we'll take some of these definitions and, like I said, apply them to a timeline to help us understand what's happening when. But for tonight, you should never be afraid of tribulation. There's no kind of tribulation in the Bible that God says is going to affect you. Now, this middle one, the persecution of the world, it can affect you in the sense that you're going to experience it, but it can't affect who you are in Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, none of these can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. So in that sense, that's the sense in which I'm saying you should have no undue anguish about this one. The one, God's punitive wrath, that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he's delivered us from the wrath to come. Because in Romans 2, he says he's going to bring tribulation and anguish on the soul of him that doeth evil. And then in Romans 5, he says, but we've been delivered from that. So it's not an issue for us anymore. We're not Israel, so God's chastening is not an issue for us. And we have victory in this tribulation, the persecution of the world. We are more than conquerors. So you don't need to fear any of this tribulation. So two things tonight. Tribulation is never in Scripture a time period. The tribulation period. No such thing. That's a made-up theological term. And made-up theological terms are about as good as the people that made them up. You cannot study the Bible based on made-up theological terms. You have to let the Bible's terms mean what they mean in the context of Scripture. So there's no such thing as the tribulation. Tribulation is always a reference to events. And no matter how that word is used, the three types of events it describes, it's never a problem for believers in the dispensation of grace. It never is something that we should fear. It never is something that defeats us. So those two things about tribulation, keep in mind. And next week, we'll apply the definitions of tribulation to a timeline and see what's happening when. Does anybody have a question? Mike. Yes. No man should be moved by these afflictions. Mike's reading 1 Thessalonians 3:3. No man should be moved by these afflictions, that is, the afflictions that he's gone through. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's this kind of tribulation, the tribulation of the world on believers. We're appointed to that because the world doesn't like God's people. Yeah, that's the one we read is verse 4. Yeah. Any other questions, comments? Anything for the good of the cause? Okay. Don't forget the baseball game Friday night. Don't forget to get your tickets, Fran and Bernie, and Sunday morning. Next Wednesday night, we'll be back with clean carpet now in the other room. So it's all... That's right. That's right. You better take your shoes off. No food or drink in the auditorium. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening as we've done so. We pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.